I was just talking to Superman there. He does two services back to back, but unlike Superman, he changes out of his costume into another. I always wonder why Superman went to a phone booth to change, but if you saw a man in blue leotards, but that's kind of like you. You just look, you were so spiritual in the 8:30 service, and now you just kind of a hippie, kind of just hanging out kind of thing. Absolutely love this place. I love what you do. All the people that work so hard to make this happen, the guys in the sound booth and the folks that sing, we're really blessed by that, aren't we all? Amen. And you can applaud for them because they do a good job. Thank you for that. And then somebody cleaned everything up between times. You wouldn't believe they were. And they already got you getting ready for Easter. You notice we want you to adjust how you do Easter because we think a bunch of folks come back. I had that solved in staff meeting on Tuesday. I suggested we sell seats. If you sit in the front row, you got to pay, big bucks. It's kind of like going to a football game. If you want the good seats, you got to pay for them. And so I thought we'd charge, like $1,000 a seat on the front row and pick up the offering, and you folks sitting the very back up there, y'all pay $5 and get in up there. So. Y'all scared to death. That's why y'all get so far away from God. You ain't about to come close. But anyway, I'm so glad you're here, and I am thrilled about where we're going today. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. You do know that Jesus preached this sermon about three times, according to the New Testament. Once in Luke and once here, and part of it in Mark. And Jesus is spelling out what it meant to follow him. That's what this Sermon on the Mount is all about. And it's given, he wanted you to understand what it meant to follow him. So that's what we're going to look at today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, and then I'll flip over to chapter 6 just a moment. Follow with me, please, as I read. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And here comes our text for the day, and what most scholarship believes is a pivotal beatitude of all. I'll tell you why in just a minute. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Now, Jesus wasn't just content with sharing that beatitude. Over in the sixth chapter, he expounds on that beatitude. So look at chapter 6, verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap empty praises as Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, what Jesus is doing is explaining what he was teaching in the sixth verse. And we're going to look at that verse today, and I'm going to try to teach you some stuff to help you in your walk of faith. Before we look at those verses, however, would you bow your heads and hearts and let's talk to him. Sunday morning, Father, doing what we always do, we come to church. Fact of the matter is, many of us do it more out of habit than out of seeking. Forgive us for that. Don't ever let it become so mundane that we don't invest our very souls in it when we come to worship. We're grateful for the music. We're grateful for the praise that we've experienced. But now we come to look at the Word and ask that you teach us. You know, the one who is to teach, his sins are many. They call him Reverend, and he's not. Cleanse me. And in spite of myself, teach through me. And I pray for those who listen. You know those who came seeking and those who just came. You know all the stuff in our life, and we ask you to meet us in the middle of it all. We pray that above all the noise we hear, we'll hear the quiet shuffling of sandal feet as you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk about satisfaction. I've always loved stories. If you've been around me much at all down there and listened to my sermons, you're aware of the fact that I love stories. And I want to share with you one of my favorite of all stories. There was a lady who had a parakeet named Chippy. She loved Chippy because he was such a happy little songbird. His constant chirping just seemed to brighten her day. She loved Chippy. But one day, she was cleaning the bottom of Chippy's cage with the vacuum cleaner when the telephone rang. She picked up her cell phone, got the talking on it, and did not remove the nozzle of the vacuum cleaner from the bird cage, which was a mistake. The vacuum cleaner nozzle got pointed in the direction of poor little Chippy, and he was sucked into the machine. When the woman looked back at the cage and realized what had happened, she was horrified. She dropped her phone, turned off the vacuum cleaner, and ripped open the dust bag to get her little bird. Chippy was a real mess, but he was still alive. She raced to the kitchen sink and turned the water on full force on Chippy. The more she tried to wash him, the worse he looked. So she took him to the bathroom and started trying to dry Chippy with her hair dryer. Full force and high heat. Finally, she got the bird dry, put him back in his cage. Several days later, a friend called and asked how Chippy was doing. She said, "He's alive, but he just sits in his cage and stares into space." And then she said thoughtfully, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore." I got a lot of Chippy in me. What about you? You've been sucked in by what's going on around you? This pandemonium thing we've been involved in has just blown my mind. I can't hug my grandkids. I can't go see people. I can't eat barbecue live. You gotta take it out. You gotta wear a mask. You can't hug. I mean, it's sucked me under. If that wasn't bad enough, I've dealt with vertigo during these days, and I've got kids having personal problems, and I've got friends that are fighting Parkinson's disease, and it's just sucking the life out of me. I feel like Chippy. There's nothing there for me. I would like some satisfaction. I'd like to be able to sing again, wouldn't you? I mean, I'd like to have joy again in my life. And along comes this amazing beatitude. Clarence Jordan calls it the keynote beatitude in the whole Beatitudes. It was key to Jesus because he explores in detail what it means to be righteous. He defines how it looks to be righteous before God. It deals with consuming passion of being different, being fresh, being new. And he wanted you and he wanted me to be able to sing in whatever mess we found ourselves in. He wanted us to know satisfaction. I want to give you 2 points. They're not a part of my sermon, but I want you to understand them. Point number one, let me say simply, God is not mad at you, and following him does not rob you from the joy of life. I grew up in a very conservative Baptist church. You know, one of those where you don't dance, you don't chew, and you don't go with girls that do. I mean, that's just what I grew up with. And so every time I was around youth at our church and around our youth minister, I could have sworn she didn't think of anything joyous in life. I used to take a great deal of delight of reading her that verse about David dancing naked before the king. I don't know why, I'm just a sick person. And I would read that verse and say, look at him, he danced. He had no clothes on and danced. And she told me I didn't understand the scripture. I mean, I'm telling you, I was raised in that environment. And so to know satisfaction, to know joy, to know peace was something I just didn't know. But I want you to hear me. God wants joy to be a part of your life. He didn't want you miserable. He didn't want you wretched. He didn't want you poor little old me in all the time. He wants you to know joy. I can. You may have life and have it more abundantly. Second, never forget that the Beatitudes are related to each other. Jesus is teaching here, and he is teaching us the importance of the way the Beatitudes fall. Martin Lloyd-Jones, whom I read whenever I get ready to teach the Sermon on the Mount, says, the progression is simple. The Beatitudes follows logically from the previous one. It's a statement to which all the others lead. It's a logical conclusion that you come to. It is something for which we would be profoundly thankful and grateful to God. I don't know of a better test that anyone could have, says Jones. They can apply to himself to understand what his faith is really like. If this verse to you is one of the most blessed statements of all the scripture, you could be sure that you're walking where Jesus wants you to walk. If you're not, you ought to take a look at your foundation. Notice how they fit together. The kingdom of heaven is the first one. They will be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They will be satisfied. Isn't that great? We sum up all those 4 Beatitudes. That's what we'd like to have. I'd like to have everlasting life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to have that. I'd like to own the earth. I'd like to be comforted when I mourn. I'd like to be filled and satisfied. If you get those 4 Beatitudes in place, then friend, you can make it in this life that we're in. You can avoid the sucked under, chippy feeling that you're a part of. Now, I want to explore this beatitude just a minute. I'm going to show you 3 things. I'm going to talk real fast. You listen real fast. First of all, I want you to notice what the beatitude says is the end result. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. The word in the Greek is the word katazo. I don't expect you to know that. I didn't know it until I looked it up in my Greek New Testament. And basically what it means is nothing bothers you. You don't sweat the small stuff, and everything is small stuff. You're not overwhelmed by COVID. You're not overwhelmed by economic stress. You're not overcome. You are satisfied. I grew up in Mississippi, and I dated a girl and married her, and her daddy owned a dairy farm. You know the first time I ever saw something satisfied? It's when I saw an old cow out in the pasture getting ready to get milked. Have you ever seen a cow? Lightning flashes, gets hot, they just amble over and climb into the pond. Borden's Dairy was in my own town, and they had a slogan when I was growing up, Borden's Milk from Contented Cows. And I found out later they got two stomachs and they eat all the time, which is a blessing for people like me. They had one stomach and they'd eat all that, and they had another stomach. If they were hungry, they just vomited it all up first and ate it again. They were contented. You and I would like to have that. I always laugh when I read this because the poor old Pharisees, you see, when Jesus did those first three Beatitudes, they didn't like those. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They were so proud of themselves, they didn't have no poor spirit. Blessed are the meek. They weren't meek. They were awfully proud. In fact, I love to paint this picture. They used to put, if you memorize a verse of scripture, they'd make what they call a tassel on your robe, and they'd go through the streets moving their robe like this, yeah, so people know how spiritual they really were. You thought they died in the New Testament? I meet them suckers all the time in churches. I'm so spiritual. And so the Pharisees didn't like those first three, but when Jesus said, blessed are the righteous, they said, yes, finally one that I can do because I'm the most righteous person I know. And they deceived themselves into believing that righteousness was external. But if you read the 16th verse, you'll notice that for Jesus, righteousness was internal. I come from a primitive Baptist background, and one of the things they taught was sanctification. Sanctification occurred if you worked hard at following Jesus. Now, the only thing wrong with that is you can become a Pharisee if you aren't careful. But the truth is, if you belong to Jesus every day, you are obsessed to being like him. Righteousness is something you do, not so you'll be honored, but something you do so Christ will be honored. That's the end result of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You're satisfied. Secondly, what does hungering look like? Lord Ogilvy, who's written a very powerful book about the Beatitudes called Congratulations, You Are God's Children, he says this, this beatitude is Jesus saying for God, I want my people to long for me as much as I long for them. J. Dwight Pentecost says the key to spiritual growth is our spiritual appetite. If you're not hungry, you're never going to grow. Moses would say in Exodus 53, I pray thee, Lord, that I might know thee. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 42, which is Bobby Bowden's favorite passage of scripture, 42:1, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee. My soul thirsts for you, O God. And over in Psalm 63, God, thou art my God, I will seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land. Paul wrote, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He wrote that when he was dying. There was more he wanted to know about Christ and about his resurrection. He'd been saved. He'd been a missionary. He's about to die as a martyr. He still cries out, God, I want to know you more. The idea is simply this. If you will long to find him, he will find you. Until you desire to know God, he will never find you. Until you are consumed with a quest for God, you will never find him. The end result is satisfaction. Righteousness is a deep desire to know God better. The third thing I want you to notice about this beatitude, it means that following Jesus is not just instant. You remember the comedian Yakov Smirnoff? He used to be on the Ed Sullivan Show. Not many of y'all old enough to know who Ed Sullivan is. He's this guy that introduced Elvis and the Beatles to us. He brought sin into the world. Anyway, and he used to have this guy on his show all the time, and he was from Russia, and he talks about he wasn't surprised for all the things he discovered when he got to America. My first shopping trip, he said, I saw powdered milk. You just add water and you get milk. I saw powdered orange juice. You just add water and you get orange juice. He said, then I saw baby powder. And I thought to myself, what a country. Smirnoff is joking, but we make these assumptions about Christian transformation. Too often we believe that if we've come down an aisle and filled out a card and said yes, that's all it takes. Well, I want you to know that's important to do that, but don't get the false idea that you arrive when you get down this aisle and fill out a card and join a church. You start being what God wants you to be if you're in constant quest for sanctification, if you are striving to know him better. I always like to use the example of, I married my high school sweetheart, y'all. I mean, she was 17, and I stood on the steps at her house, and she lived out in the country, and my mother-in-law apparently thought there was going to be an air raid that night because she turned all the lights on the porch. But I stood there and looked at those pretty blue eyes, and I told her at 17, I love you. Now, I think, and you'll meet her pretty soon, she's going to come up here with me, and she's smart enough to know that I didn't have a clue what loving her meant. But I want you to know this morning, after 57 years of marriage, I stood in the doorway with her and prayed about the day, and she looked at me and said, be careful, the fog is bad, honor him. And I said to her, I love you. Could I ask you something? Do you think loving her now is greater than it was when I said that as a 17-year-old boy? I have a sneaking suspicion as a 17-year-old boy, there was a lot of lust involved in that. Now, there's still some of that, but I want you to know we've been through both of our parents dying. We've been through her battle with cancer. We've been through career changes. We've been through kids who didn't do what they're supposed to do. We've been fired from churches. We've been through stuff together. And when I tell her I love her, it comes from hours of relating to her. Every morning, we sit on our sun porch and we pray together. The more I pray with her, the more I love her. I'm here to tell you, being a Christian is not just instant. It is a lifetime process of hungering and thirsting for Christ. It says, stay in process. This text simply says, keep on hungering and keep on thirsting for Christ. It will reflect in your character. Tell you what it'll do. It'll affect the way you behave. It'll affect the movies you watch. It affects the music you listen to. It affects the books you read. It affects the habits that you have, because you draw closer to him. You want to do more like him. When I got saved, there was so much about following him I wasn't even aware of. I didn't realize he wanted my money. I didn't realize he wanted me to love people who weren't like me. I didn't realize that prejudice was not acceptable before him. He was changing me, and daily after daily experience teaches me more that I need to know. Pursuing righteousness all the time will help you deal with the chippy feeling of being sucked under. Listen to me close. Wesley is a Methodist. He's one of my heroes. Don't tell him my Baptist preacher friends I said that, but I like Wesley for a lot of different reasons. But he had a prayer he prayed every New Year's Eve. This is what it said. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me where you want to put me. Rank me with whom you will. Put me doing, put me suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and thy disposal. Hear the pastor this morning. You want contentment? You want to be satisfied? Then spend your days hungering and thirsting for Christ to know him better and better. That's what this book says. And it never lies. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me? Father, meet us where we are and give us a heart to be where you want us to be, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.